Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be continuing in our study this morning of the resurrection. Now, Paul, he's ending the book of 1 Corinthians with this study on the resurrection with a very specific purpose. He's getting into a lot of great detail on what it means and what it's all about here in chapter 15. And I think it's important that we would just spend some time looking at it and understanding it. We started out in verses 1 through 11 looking at what is the evidence of the resurrection. And that's what we looked at a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the importance of the resurrection in verses 12 through 19. And starting here in verses 20 through 28, as you can notice on your outlines, we're going to be looking at the plan of the resurrection this morning. And the plan of the resurrection is an important part, because here God's going to begin to reveal some of the details of the resurrection. And it's a really awesome part of the book. And he's going to talk about what's required for it to happen and what it means. And so I do encourage you to follow along, take notes, as we're in chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. And we're going to start here in verse 20. It says, "Now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, that might be a little confusing. We're going to break this down verse by verse and understand it. But I'd like you to write on that first line of your outlines there, if you're taking notes, I do encourage you to take notes, the Redeemer. We're going to look at first the Redeemer. You see, if we're going to look at part the resurrection, we have to understand who Jesus is in the resurrection and the details regarding the need for a Redeemer and the need for Christ. So he starts out by saying, "Now Christ is risen from the dead." Now, rising from the dead, as we all know, is the resurrection, right? Rising from the dead is the resurrection. And so he's saying, now the resurrection of Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this word first fruits is an important term to the Jewish person. You see, part of their law, part of the rules, was that when you planted a vineyard, the first fruits were those first fruits that you ever harvested from that vineyard. How many of you have ever gone into a store and you see a dollar bill on the wall behind the cash register? You know what I'm talking about? It was the first dollar that they ever earned in their store, and they frame it sometimes and they put it there on the wall. And that's the first fruits of their business, if you would. And in the Bible, if you had an animal, let's say you have a new cow, the first calf that she ever has, you give that to God as the first fruits. And you give your first child to God as the first fruits, the one that opened the womb. And if you have a new field and you're planting it, you buy a new piece of property and you plant wheat on there, the first harvest you give to the Lord. Why? You're honoring God with the beginning, that you would see success throughout the endeavor. And that was the idea of the first fruits. Now, in the essence of a child, if you had a child, you wouldn't go and sacrifice your child to the Lord. Now, there is a great example in God's word in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, where Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, wanted a son. And Hannah prayed to the Lord, and he gave her a son, and she gave her son back to the Lord. She gave him the first fruits of her womb. And the way that she did that was she took her son to the Lord and dropped him off at the temple and said, "Okay, son, you belong to God now." But there was an alternative. If for people who had children, you would go to the chief priest and you would say, "Okay, this is my son," or "This is my daughter that opened the womb, my first." And they would say, "Okay, well, you're gonna redeem your child for a certain amount of money." And so you would buy your child back essentially from the Lord. You would exchange him. And the reason that God did that is because obviously you're not going to sacrifice your children to the Lord. But the idea was for you to recognize God's hand in giving you the first part of everything. And so every time something was new, God got the first fruits. And when he says here, but now Christ is risen from the dead, the resurrection, in the resurrection, Christ has become the first fruit. He is the one that opened the door for everyone else. Just like the first child opens the womb for everybody else. And if you've ever had a child, you know that first child is the hardest, isn't it? It's the hardest labor. It takes the longest. But the other children come quicker and it's easier labor. Why? Because the womb has been opened by the first one. And it's the same thing. If you plant a vineyard, say you go out and you buy a piece of property and you plant grapes. It takes 3 years for those plants to mature. That first harvest is the hardest to obtain. But after that, every year, you're going to have the harvest every single year. What if you planted avocado trees or mango trees or whatever else in your orchard? Then that first harvest is going to take the longest. It's going to be the hardest. But after that, the rest are going to be simple and easy. Why? Because you already have the trees to produce the fruit. You have the infrastructure in place. Jesus opened the door for the rest of us. It was his resurrection that allows the rest of us to be raised from the dead. And that's what he's talking about. So the Redeemer here, Jesus, is talking about what his purpose was for dying and rising from the dead, to be able to give us the opportunity to rise from the dead. Now notice it says, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, we're going to talk about a little bit later this morning. We're going to talk about the difference between the dead and those who have fallen asleep. We talked about this a little bit last week and in the evening service, I believe it was. But understand that there are two different terms and they have two separate meanings for death. When there was a young girl who had died and her family was mourning her, Jesus said, the girl is not dead, she is only sleeping. Now, why did Jesus say that? He said that because she was going to be raised from the dead. And it's interesting that there are a number of different things you have to understand about death and dying in the Bible. Number one, that your body is only a vehicle for your spirit. You are not just flesh. Now, the world tries to minimize the spiritual and tries to emphasize the physical. And they want you to believe that you are just an accidental conglomeration of cells. Oops, you are here because there's a bunch of cells that kind of accidentally came into being. And you are basically the sum of your material self. So they will tell you that you're just an animal like everything else and that you have nothing different between you and the world and there's no real spirit. It's just a bunch of neurons firing in your brain and that's it. And that's not correct. It's not true. And as we talked about before, the Bible, if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, especially chapters 1-3, you're going to find something interesting. Mankind was given something that nothing else that was created was given. And that was the breath of God. You see, God said, let the earth bring forth every beast of its kind. Let the oceans bring forth every beast of its kind. But when it came to man, he personally formed us with his own hands and then breathed in his spirit into us. And that is what differentiates man from everyone else. So the body that we have here is not who we really are. It is our spirit inside of us. Now, here is the problem. That the spirit inside of us is going to live forever. This body is not. Why? Because Adam sinned. And so, one day, you're going to die. Your body and your soul are going to become detached, if you would. Just like if you take a person out of a car, the car can no longer function. In the same way, if you take the spirit out of the body has no function. Which is why we can keep people alive artificially, and we can put them on machines, and they'll never wake up. Why? Because the spirit's gone. Yeah, we can keep the body alive, but there's nothing in it. There's no one driving the body anymore. Which is also why there are certain people who can be revived and certain others who cannot. Another interesting thing that I have seen time and time again is that when people are dying, and I've had to watch a lot of people die, and when people are dying, there are some people who should not be dying, that they're okay physically, and yet they still pass away. And other people who should be dead, and their body should have given out a long time ago, but their will to live and their spirit is keeping them alive. How many of you have ever experienced that with a family member or a friend or a loved one? It has less to do with the body and more to do with the spirit, which is why the Bible says that Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. The idea that the body is on its own is not correct, but your body only houses your spirit, and it is your spirit that lives forever. Now, think about this. The body talks about those who can be revived, those whose soul and body are still connected as being asleep, and those whose soul and body have been disconnected as being dead. That's one of the differentiations that you see in God's word. But there's another. Here in this passage in particular, those who have Christ are only sleeping. And those who die without Christ are dead. And that's an important distinction that we have to make. You see, if you receive Jesus today and you stop breathing, that's not the end of you. You're still alive because you have Christ in your heart. And you have hope, and you will be redeemed, and you will be resurrected, and you will live forever with him. But if you die without Christ today, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's something that's very important to understand, that there is no hope after that death because it is permanent. You see, the reason that we're called sleeping is because we're going to wake up again unto life. But those who don't have Christ in their heart are called dead because they will not wake up again to Christ or to a new life in him. They're only going to go to be punished. And this is an important distinction that we have to be able to make as we read this. And so it says here, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, John chapter 14, verse 19 says this, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And so he's reiterating this same idea. Jesus is saying it's because of my resurrection that you're going to be resurrected as well. And so those who died in their sins without faith and hope, there's nothing more but the judgment. And so they don't have this hope. They won't live again. But those who have Christ will. And that's what he's getting at in verse 20. Now, notice what it says in verse 21. For since by man came death, notice that man, that death came by is lowercase, by man, uppercase, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, notice what he's saying here. He is saying that one man introduced death into humanity, but the next Adam, the second Adam, which is a reference to Jesus, also called the Son of Man, it's the same idea, brings life. So the Bible is very, very, very clear about this, that the Bible said, God was speaking to Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely, you're going to die. And now if you go back and read Genesis chapter 3, you're going to notice something very important. You're going to notice that Adam didn't die. So is God a liar? Or what are we misunderstanding here? He didn't die. It depends on your interpretation of death. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about it this way. You see, the problem is in modern culture, they try to explain to you that you are basically just meat. You are basically just your body, and that's it. Therefore, you please your body and you feed your body and you take care of your body only. And your body has to look really good. And your body has to be dressed really well. And your body has to have the right amount of hair and the right color of hair. And your body has to, your body, right? That's the whole point. Why do you think Avon and Mary Kay can sell so much stuff? Because they have people convinced that their body is all that they have. But God wasn't necessarily talking about what? The physical part of Adam. That was only one part of him. And it wasn't even the most important part. You know, one of the things that really bothers me about California and driving in California? About driving in California is the laws about smogging your car. You know what I'm talking about? Your car can be completely fine, but if it won't pass smog, you can't drive it anymore. You could drive it in Oregon, Nevada, Arizona, Texas, but not here, right? And one of the things is your car might have, the outside of your car might be fine. It might be perfect. You might have a really good interior. You might have a really good paint job, a great stereo, great tires and suspension. But when that engine is gone, the car becomes basically useless. It can't be used anymore. Yeah, it might look good in your driveway, but it's not going to get you anywhere. Well, think about it like this. Adam's car, the engine is his spirit and the body is the outside. It's the chassis. It's everything else. And the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was like pouring sugar into a carbureted vehicle. It just destroys the whole thing. It gums up everything. The engine seizes. You have to throw the engine away. You have to throw the gas tank away and all the fuel lines. And at that point, the car is probably not worth anything anymore. The minute that engine doesn't work anymore, the car can't go anywhere. The car's dead. You could say, the car's dead. My car died. Now, did the whole car die? Did it all fall apart? Did it disintegrate in front of you? No. But without an engine, the car is useless. Now, Adam, he sinned. And immediately, his spirit died. The Bible says, for through one man, sin entered the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 19, listen to this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So what does it say? Adam sinned, and immediately death entered the world. Why? Was it a physical death? No, it was a spiritual death. And folks, we have to recalibrate our minds to understand this concept that the spiritual things are more important than the physical things. Your spiritual walk, your spiritual wisdom, your spiritual security is more important than anything physical that you can ever imagine. And so many times we put the emphasis on the physical when God does not. Matter of fact, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. It is your spirit that God is looking at today, and he doesn't care about your job or your bank account or the car that you drive or the clothes that you wear. What he cares about today is your heart. God cares about your heart. But so many of us put so much attention to detail on our outward appearance. So many of us put so much effort and energy into our outward appearance. I can be guilty of this sometimes. We wash our cars and we comb our hair and we shave and we do all of these other things and you brush your teeth and you do all of this stuff to make sure that you're presentable to others. But in the morning as you're getting ready for work, do you spend the time on your heart in prayer and in the Word and going before the Lord and saying, God, prepare me for the day, because I know the one thing that matters today isn't my outward appearance, it's my heart. We prepare our kids to go to college and to look good for pictures at school and to behave rightly while they go to school, but we don't prepare them for the physical things of how to have integrity, how to have honor, morals, ethics. I want you to consider that your heart is the most important part. Your spirit, the spirit that God gave you, if it is dead, you are all dead. 100% lost. You cannot have a physical life that is good and a spirit that is dead and go to heaven. The body says, the Bible says that it doesn't matter if you believe, just that you believe that Jesus exists, and it doesn't matter that you have works. Without faith, your works are dead. And we have to understand this idea, this concept, that your spirit is the most important part. And that's what Jesus came to redeem. That's what he wants to fix. And so back in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Now, by the way, just an aside, who does God blame for sin in the world? He does not blame Eve. He blames Adam. There was a pastor, and a woman came up to him and said, where would men be without women? And the pastor looked at her and said, Eden. But that's not entirely true. Because who does God blame for sin entering the world? You see, the Bible says that Eve was deceived. But Adam, he wasn't deceived. He knowingly and willfully chose to sin. And he is on him is put all of the blame for all sin entering the world. But it says this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So just to pause there, he's saying that even though they didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were still rebellious, they were still sinful, they still died spiritually. And Adam was a type of Christ who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. So the resurrection that comes through Christ is not like the death that came through Adam. How so? For if by the one man, Adam's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, which means that when Adam sinned, all of humanity was condemned. But the free gift which came from Jesus, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Jesus took on our sins and he gave us justification. That means that even though we are sinners, he justified us. He says, I paid for those debts. You're off the hook. For if by the one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, just to give you a little note on what he's talking about here, some people get confused. Well, it says by one man, Jesus' righteous act there in verse 18, the free gift came to all men. So does that mean everybody gets to get saved? And that this is where a heresy developed in the church, where some people believe that everybody's going to be saved because Jesus died on the cross. So everybody is automatically saved. You don't have to do anything. Nobody goes to hell. And they try to use this verse as a way to say that. But understand what he is saying. If I offered every single one of you $1,000 if you just climbed to the top of Mount Baldy, am I offering the gift to everybody? Sure, I'm offering it to all of you. Are you all going to take me up on that? Probably not. My guess is only a couple of really broke people are going to take me up on that. Why? Because it's something that's very difficult to do. Is the gift being given to everyone? Sure. But is everyone going to take me up on it? No. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody, whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." Who did he give the gift of salvation to? Anybody who wants it. And that's what he's saying here. The gift is for everybody if you choose to accept it. But if you reject the gift, then there is nothing that anyone can do for you. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 says this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now notice, becoming a new creation, what is he talking about? How many of you have Jesus in your heart? How many of you got a new body when you got Jesus in your heart? I didn't get a new body, though. I'm still the same fat, ugly guy that's bald and, yeah, I'm still the same broken person that I was before Christ. I'm a new creation, but not a new physical body. What happened? I thought he said a new creation. Well, remember what we were talking about. It's not the physical that God is interested in, because that's going to pass away. What did he give you that was new? A new spirit, a new heart. And you have to understand that. That in Christ, what's renewed now is our heart. I wish that coming to Christ would be like, okay, time to choose your new avatar. Time to choose your new body. You're going to get to choose whatever kind of body you want. You can be tall. You can be short. I don't know why you would choose to be short. You can be skinny. You can be fat. You can be athletic. I want to be like Napoleon. No, you wouldn't say that, would you? Make me like Fabio. Or make me like somebody else like that. I don't know who you think is good looking or whatever. But you would say, you know, I would definitely say I want a big fro. Okay, I want to look like a microphone. I want my hair to be sticking out everywhere. You might say I want to be tall. I would say probably I'm fine with my height, but you know, I'd like to be a little skinnier. But that's not what God did when we came to Christ. We got a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the things that are new are not your physical being. They are your spirit. This is important. But it is a conditional gift. What do I mean by that? It is a conditional gift because you have to accept it. You have to accept Jesus to receive this gift. It's for everybody, and all they have to do is accept it. But if you're not willing to accept the gift of Christ, then you're going to die in your sins. Now, if you have accepted Christ, and you need to do that now if you have not, you are saved. And if you have accepted Christ, then God gives you a new task. In that same section, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus." So because of the resurrection, we are reconciled to God, and they're all things are of God, which means our life needs to be dedicated to God. We need to be about the Lord's business. That needs to be our focus and our drive and what we're doing with ourselves. And he says this, "God has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Raise your hand if you are a Christian here today. Raise them high. God has charged you as an individual with the ministry of reconciliation. God is requiring of you that you go out to the lost and that you bring them to him. That is your job. It says here that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Sharing the gospel and bringing people to Jesus is your new job. It is what you are supposed to be doing. You may have a 9-to-5. You may have a career that you have to do. You may have other things that you need to be about. But your job, your spiritual job, the one that's the most important of all, is bringing people to Christ. Evangelism is one of the most neglected aspects of the Christian walk. And yet, it is your principal spiritual job as a Christian. And if you are not evangelizing, if you are not sharing the gospel and reconciling people to Christ, you are not fulfilling the job that he has required you to do. And you don't have to be an evangelist to evangelize. We are all called to do the work of an evangelist. We are all called to share our faith. Parents with their children, children with their parents, with your friends, with your relatives, with your co-workers, with the people that you cross on the street, you are to share your faith with others and try to reconcile them to the Lord. You are all responsible for that if you have Jesus in your heart. Every single one of us. Now be honest with yourself. I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want you to talk about anybody else. I don't want to embarrass you. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I doing enough? Am I fulfilling the ministry that God has given me in particular to share the gospel with others, to reconcile them with Christ? Am I doing for others that which God did for me, that he reached out to me, that he blessed me with his Holy Spirit, that he helped me to understand my depravity, and that he showed me the way to Christ? And when I saw it, I was reconciled to him, and I got a new heart and a new life, and I was set free from my sins. So let me ask you, are you doing enough? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has given you? Now, folks, it doesn't take a song and a dance and a whole bunch of other stuff. You don't have to jump through a whole bunch of hoops. All you have to do is share what Christ is doing in your life, share the hope that you have in Jesus, study the word to learn the gospel a little bit better. Every single day, God brings you opportunities, hoping that you're going to share your faith with someone. Are you doing it? If you're timid or you're not sure what to say, Pastor Tim leads a group to go share, to go hand out flyers and evangelize every single Saturday. What time is it, Pastor Tim? 1 o'clock. They meet here in the parking lot and they go out to the community. You could start there. When we started this church back in the 90s, it was really interesting because I didn't know much about evangelism, but my dad had me, my brother, and my sister hit every single house in the city of Azusa. We hit every single house. We handed out flyers and we talked to people. Every single house, even the ones by Castañeda's over there, where not a whole lot of people like to go in that neighborhood, where the Azusa police park their lights facing that neighborhood just because they know they're going to need them. They have a camera facing into that neighborhood now. We all went in there. We went everywhere to share the gospel. That was my first real brush with evangelism. But I got to tell you, folks, you got to do something. What does he say? If you've accepted Christ, you are reconciled now, and you're forgiven, and you're given this new task, and you need to do it. Now, if you have Christ, you're an ambassador for the gospel, and that's what he's saying. So spread redemption with others. Now then, we, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. He is pleading through you with the people that are unsaved to come to him. Do you understand the wording that he's using and the emphasis that God is begging others through you? God is pleading with them. I like crime drama TV shows. You ever seen someone pleading with another person not to jump off of a bridge? Have you ever seen someone pleading through the telephone to not commit suicide? Have you ever seen someone pleading with an assailant, please don't hurt me? The idea of pleading is one of just complete, almost begging, isn't it? And God is pleading with others, and it should be that we allow him to plead with others through us. Understand, God's heart is for people. It's for people's hearts. God doesn't care about your 401k. He certainly doesn't need your career. God doesn't need your car. And God doesn't need your fancy house or your clothes. What God wants are hearts. He's a collector of hearts. And that's what he wants you to be about, is his business. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. So we beg others, we implore them, we take them the truth, and we implore them, please come to Jesus, who gave everything that you could be saved, that you could be reconciled. But you have to understand that this redemption is for those who are in Christ alone. You don't get redemption just because Christ died. This is an important part. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have to become an heir. You have to be justified by his grace. But then Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The only way to become a son of God is what? Through faith. If you don't trust in the Lord with all of your heart, then guess what? If you don't trust in the Lord, if you don't have faith, you're not saved. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just to be utterly and abundantly clear, if your name is not written in the book of life, if you didn't have faith, if you didn't trust in the Lord, you're not going to be saved. Salvation is for those who trust in the Lord. It's not for everyone. So going back to our text, when people want to say that, oh, well, I came to all men. Well, I came to all men who had faith in the Lord, all men who accepted the gift, all men who took him up on it. But as we go through this, you might start to wonder, I wonder how many people are truly giving their heart over to the Lord. How many people are truly renewed? How many people are truly in the kingdom of heaven? Because those who are in the kingdom of heaven are about the Lord's business, and their heart is different from what it used to be, and their lives are different from what it used to be, and their focus is different from what it used to be. And folks, maybe you've not changed much, and I want to ask you to please turn your heart to Jesus this morning and say, God, I've accepted you as my personal Lord and Savior, but I've not been reconciled. You ever met a divorce or a separated couple who get back together, but they don't forgive each other, and they're just still at each other's throats the whole time? Sometimes that's what people do. They come to Christ, but they don't like him. And they don't like the church. And they don't like their calling in the Lord. And they're, I'm going to the church. I don't like it, though. You need to get reconciled with the Lord. You need to fix your heart issues. And you need to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you all. I'm going to jump in with both feet. Your life should be different. I'm afraid for those who reject sharing their faith, who refuse to implore others to receive Jesus. And you should take a long look at your heart. And maybe today you're doing enough. And if you are, God bless you. Keep doing it. Or maybe you feel like you could be doing more. Then I want to encourage you to pray. Ask God to give you boldness. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to give you opportunity. And maybe today your heart's been against evangelism. I don't want to talk to anybody. I hate people. Well, God doesn't, and he's called you to love them. So ask God to create in you a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within you. Because that's what we need. Why? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is what the world faces if they don't receive Jesus. And that's what we are combating. But the second thing I want you to notice is there in verse 23, I'd like you to write on the second line of your outline this morning, the redeemed. So we have the Redeemer, Jesus, who brings us to God through the resurrection. But then, who's getting redeemed? Us. We're the redeemed. And so look at verse 23. But each one in his own order. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he said Jesus was the first fruits, right? So now he's saying there is an order to the resurrection, which is pretty cool. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So here's a really neat thing about the resurrection, okay? This is really awesome. God has an order to the resurrection, and we need to be in the right order, or we're going to miss out on some really neat stuff. Did you know that? God is awesome. It says, each one in his own order. Christ was first, but then us. Because of his resurrection, those who are Christ's will be raised and enter heaven in eternity in two stages. The first one is those who have, or three stages actually, those who have come to Christ before the rapture, meaning everybody from Adam until the time Jesus comes back who trusted in the Lord, those who have done that, who come to Jesus before the rapture, are going to be joined by the living saints. So those who passed away before the rapture and those who are alive and believe in Christ when Jesus comes back for us are going to be joined together at the rapture to meet the Lord in the air and ascend into heaven. Now that's pretty cool. Jesus isn't going to actually come down to the earth. We're going to be caught up in the clouds with him, the Bible says. That's an important distinction. The first time Jesus came to this earth in physical form was what? When he was born of the Virgin Mary. The second time he's going to come is at the end of the tribulation. So when the rapture happens and we're caught up with him in the air, that rapture, he never actually comes down to earth. He's just in the air. He calls us to him, a loud trumpet blows, and we're all going to be whisked away into heaven. If you're in that group, you will actually get to experience heaven. Anyone not in that group isn't going to experience heaven. It's really neat. They might get to eternity in the New Jerusalem. Remember, the book of Revelation talks about there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new city of Jerusalem, right? And the new city of Jerusalem is going to be 1,550 miles wide, 1,550 miles long, and 1,550 miles tall, which is a huge city, just one city. And that's going to be amazing, okay? But not everybody who gets to go there is going to get to go to heaven. Why? There's going to be this thing called a rapture. God's going to take us up before the tribulation happens, and there's going to be a seven-year feast where the bride of Christ, those who accepted Christ before the rapture, are getting married to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to have this huge feast. It's going to be a buffet. Jesus is going to serve us. And he's not a cheapskate. I can already imagine how much bacon is going to be there, okay? It's going to be amazing. How do we know Jesus loves us? He authorized us to eat bacon. Just remember that. But bacon is going to be a big part of this. I know it. So during the tribulation, while everybody else is hurting, where are we going to be? Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which is going to be really awesome, okay? During that time, so this first group of believers are going to be able to go up, and there's the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So we are going to be joined together with Christ as the bride of Christ. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there was a really funny prank that I saw the other day. Somebody sent it to me. A youth pastor fell asleep at a board meeting at church. So they all laid some clothes on the chairs and they walked out of the room and they blew a trumpet to mess with the youth pastor. I don't know if any of you remember in the 80s, they had, in the 70s, The Thief in the Night and all those movies. And they used to freak me out. Anytime you couldn't find your parents or nobody was around, you thought the rapture happened and they left you. And I got to tell you, you should be afraid of the rapture happening and you getting stuck behind, because it's going to be very, very bad. It's not going to be hell on earth. People say that, but it's not true. And I wouldn't wish that on anyone. I don't think we should joke about hell ever, because hell will be just 100% torment and awful. As bad as the tribulation is going to be, it's not going to hold a candle to what hell is going to be, which is why God is allowing it even to happen. People have another opportunity before they die to accept Jesus. So the church, those who have accepted Christ before the resurrection, before the rapture, are going to be up with him, the bride of Christ. They're going to forever be with him. So think about it. If they're married, they're one, right? The two shall become one. So you have Christ, and that's going to be it. The second one are those who come to the Lord during the tribulation, those who come to faith during the tribulation, who don't take the mark of the beast on their hand, who don't take the mark of the beast on their forehead, and they are going to reign with him during the millennium along with the bride, the church. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So anybody who comes to Christ during the tribulation, it says that they're going to reign with Christ. Now, with Christ, it's Christ and his bride, because they're already one. They're going to be together forever, right? That's already been done. So during the millennium, you have us, the church, there with Christ, and then you have all of the people who died during the tribulation are resurrected there for what? To reign with Christ during a time. Remember, they were beheaded. Their earthly body was killed, but they're getting a new body for the millennium, okay, the millennial reign. And then you have the third resurrection, which is the dead or the ungodly, okay, those who never accepted Christ. And they're going to be raised at the end of the millennium at the great white throne judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Now, remember something. The dead are referring to who? Those who did not know Christ. Because if you knew Christ, you were just sleeping. And those who knew Christ, those who had accepted Christ, they had already been resurrected, hadn't they? By this time, the church, us, have been resurrected. We're with Christ forever. So we're not going to be judged anymore. And those who were beheaded for their faith during the tribulation have already been resurrected and reigning with Christ during the millennium, which means they're not going to be judged anymore. So who is the white throne judgment for? Who is this about? The dead, those who never accepted Christ. Notice it kind of explains it a little bit more. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So where are these dead people coming from? From the earth. That means that the Christians, who were the bride of Christ, they're not part of this group. And the people in the millennium who had already been given a new body, the people who had died during the tribulation, who were now reigning with Christ during the millennium, they're not part of this group. People who had faith in Christ are not part of this group. Who are a part of this group? The people who were still dead at the end of the millennium. The people who had never had faith, the people who had never come to saving knowledge of Jesus, who had never submitted their hearts to God, who had never accepted the free gift. So now they're being resurrected unto judgment. They're being resurrected unto judgment. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What is he saying there? That if you hadn't accepted Jesus, now you're being judged. And that is the entire point of this section. So I want you to understand that the redeemed, we're going to be with Christ. And that's about a 7-year feast in heaven and forever reigning with Jesus after that. If you miss that boat and the rapture happens and you're stuck here, then you need to realize, number one, don't get any tattoos, especially on your forehead or on your hand. Read the word and know you're going to be beheaded for your faith. Just know it going into it. Might as well just line up at the beginning. "I'm a Christian. Just chop my head off now." It'll be easier. Because then you're going to reign with Christ during the millennium. But if you don't make it through the millennium and you haven't received Christ before the rapture, then the only thing left is the white throne judgment for those who have not been resurrected yet. And that is an important part that we need to understand. Our failure Our failure to embrace the call of God to share the gospel with the world means that the world is going to go to hell. I want you to understand that. As a parent, your failure to ensure your kids are Christians more than they are doctors or lawyers or well-adjusted people in the workforce or whatever else that you're pushing your kids into before they're educated, before anything else, your job is to make sure that your kids are saved. And if you don't do that, then you are risking them burning in hell for eternity. And you need to understand the gravity of this. Parents, you need to understand. Kids, you need to understand that if you don't share the gospel with your parents, that you are risking them burning in hell for eternity. This is a real problem that we don't embrace well enough as a church, that we don't consider, that we don't think about the consequences of holding the cure to sin in our heart and never giving it away to anyone else. And I want to challenge you, you need to look very hard at your life and your actions and your pastimes and your hobbies. And I want you to tell me which one of those things is more important than sharing the gospel with somebody else. Because you cannot tell me one thing that is going to be more important than taking Jesus to everyone else. Now, I'm not saying that that's all you have to do. You can have hobbies, you can have pastimes, you can go bowling or whatever else, that's fine. But you have to share. You've got to tell people about Jesus. And time is running out. We're going to end in verse 24. It says, then comes the end. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now this is a little confusing at first reading, but let me just quickly explain what he's talking about. So at the end, then comes the end, he says. And I know this is kind of heavy. There's a lot here, but it's important that we understand it. So Jesus says that we're all going to be resurrected in verse 23. Some are going to be resurrected unto life. Some are going to have to be beheaded before they can be resurrected. And others are going to be resurrected unto judgment and eternal punishment. However, after that comes the end. And in the end, it's interesting, this kingdom that Jesus created. In the millennium, Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, and he's going to reset everything and fix the earth, and he's going to do a lot with it. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and all things are going to be made subject to him. He's going to conquer the world. He's going to conquer the hearts, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And at the end, Satan's going to be released as a final test, if you really trust the Lord or not. And those who were born during the millennium are going to have one more opportunity to either sin or choose Christ. And after that, the judgment. And it's interesting because Jesus is going to say, okay, God, we've sifted everybody, we've filtered out humanity, and these are the ones that belong to us, and I give them back to you. What did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except for through me. What is the end goal for humanity? That they would be returned to the Father. And when does that happen? At the end of all things. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is going to hand us over to the Father and say, here, I give them to you. Isn't that wonderful? That he's going to give us to the Lord and he's going to say, here, they're yours, Father. This is amazing, and it's interesting because it says he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. Where he's going to conquer the world. He's going to conquer everybody. Now, it's evident that when he says all things under him, he's not talking about God. And so when it says that he who puts all things under him is accepted, what is that saying? That God has given Christ the victory. Christ the Son. God the Father has given God the Son the victory. Therefore, Christ isn't reigning over the Father. He's accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. Meaning that Jesus is not separate from God the Father. He's not separate from the Trinity. And that will remain for eternity. It's not that God split himself up when man messed up and sent a piece of him over here to, and now Jesus is just separate from God. No, Jesus is always fully God and fully man. So for all eternity, Jesus is going to remain the same part of the Trinity that he's always been. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will remain intact for all eternity. And that's what he's talking about here, that God might be all and in all. And folks, I want you to write on that last line, the restoration. The restoration. You see, there's a Redeemer, and then we are the redeemed, and we're going to be restored to God, God the Father. And that's the whole point. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that if you know Christ today, if you have Christ in your heart, then be encouraged that Christ will return you to the Father one day. And if you have Christ in your heart, then be encouraged to share that with as many people as you can. Be encouraged to take that message out. Join us as we have outreaches. Join us as we share the gospel, as we teach the word here at church. An easy way to do it is just invite people to church. You may not know what to say, so just invite them to church, and we can help share the gospel that way. It's that simple sometimes. Especially if you're afraid of what to do. Get some of those invite cards. Take them out to people, because if you don't know what to say, then we'll say it here. You know we share the truth here. You know we share God's word here, and that's all we want to do. So bring them to church. Invite them out. Go out and share the gospel with your children. Raise up your children to follow Jesus. Raise up your families to follow Jesus. Walk after Christ every day. Make that the most important thing in your life. Now, if you are not a Christian here this morning, you have heard some very, very scary things. And I want you to understand something, that these are very serious matters. And you don't have time to wait, because you don't know if you're going to live past today. And you don't know what's going to happen out there. And if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have an intimate, life-altering relationship with Jesus, if your heart hasn't been transformed by Christ, then you need to go before the Lord in your heart, right there where you sit, and just bow your eyes and bow your head and say, Jesus, I recognize you as my Savior, and I ask that you would be my Lord, and I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins and change my heart. You can do it. It's that simple, and you don't have to do anything weird. There's no money to change hands or any hoops to jump through. You don't have to stand on one foot while patting your head and rubbing your stomach. You just have to accept Jesus right there where you are. But you don't have time to wait. Remember, it's appointed that man die once. Now, for all the rest of us, we get to sleep. We just get to take a nap, and I love naps. The older I get, the more I love naps. So I want to encourage you, get right with the Lord. Get right in your walk. Get right in what you're doing with the walk that Christ gave you. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would just continue to work in our lives, and that you would continue to give us your wisdom. And Father, that you would give us your boldness, your wisdom and opportunity. Those three things, Father: boldness to share, wisdom to know what to say, and opportunity to have a chance to do it. And Father, help us to recognize the opportunity. And I pray that we would just be effective as we share the truth in love. Father, for those who are holding out and who have not accepted you yet, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to convict their hearts and give them no rest and no peace. Nowhere to hide, Father, but that they would be every day tormented by the thought of what would happen if they died without you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be, that our lives, our words and our hearts would all conform to the will of Christ in us. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless each one here and be with them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. May your love pour out through them as you provide for them and give them opportunity. And, Father, that your joy would be the principal thing that we all feel in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.